God and Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is the word that your Holy Spirit has caused to be written for us, and that he is the one who makes it clear and plain to us. Father, today, please, may he make your word clear and plain. May we understand it, grasp it, and live it. Father, please give us courage to walk by your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of this little talk, I'm going to invite people to ask questions or to make comments or to interact in some way, and so I'm giving you a heads up on that so that if you have any questions that occur to you, you can jot them down as we go through the talk. As Jamie mentioned at the beginning of our service, so far in this series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we've covered the big ideas. We've talked about how God is triune, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. God speaks by his Spirit in the Bible. The Spirit makes dead people alive in Christ. The Spirit works to change us to become like Christ. They're the biggies, big important teachings of the Bible. And we've kind of gone, we've zipped through them really fast, maybe faster than we'd like. And as Jamie has flagged, now it's time to slow down a little and to look at one topic with a little more depth, the topic of spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, why this one? Why this one? Well, I think because when we get this right, we will find ourselves connected with our community in a far deeper, more powerful way than we had ever expected. So that's why this one. I want to say, though, that the churches I've been involved with over the years, and I don't know if this is the same for you, talking about spiritual gifts is a little bit like mentioning the war for some of us. And I often wondered, why isn't it that preachers preach more often on this topic of spiritual gifts? I think that on reflection, some pastors are afraid to talk to their churches clearly and unambiguously about the person and work of the Holy Spirit for fear of what might happen. First of all, their church might appear weird to newcomers, and you don't want that. Weird is bad. And second, the regulars in the church, well, the church might end up divided into the super spiritual and the not so spiritual, into the haves and in the have nots. And then no one's going to talk about it for a few more years, except everyone will gossip about it in their home groups and in those special conferences and seminars they go to in other places, but no one will talk to the pastor about it. So why not mention spiritual gifts? Because we'll all end up looking weird and divided? Well, I don't think so. I want to say that if we have a clear understanding of the Bible's teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us these gifts, if we don't talk about it, we're in worse shape. We're in worse shape. In fact, as I said at the beginning, I reckon if we grasp hold of what God, through his Holy Spirit, has told us in the Bible about this wonderful aspect of the Spirit's work, rather than being weird and divided, we should in fact have a profound love for each other. We will be more united than we have ever been. It will be a deep experience of unity and of love and of growth as Christians. I say this because spiritual gifts are really a beautiful expression of God-empowered worship and love for others. The way that they work and what they do should be breeding love and unity. The very thing that we would want newcomers to see. The very means by which we're going to connect not only with each other, but with our community. So here's where we're going. And I want to just do a bit of a broad sweep across the pages of the New Testament on spiritual gifts. And I've called this the Spectator's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. With apologies to John Dixon, whose idea I've stolen here. It's about time we spoke clearly and plainly and ask some kind of straight questions, get straight answers to begin. So here's the first question. What are they? Spiritual gifts are God empowering his people through the Holy Spirit for kingdom life and service. That's a working definition. I borrowed it from a book. It's as good as any. But here's the thing to notice. It doesn't come from the Bible. Why is that? Well, first of all, there's only really about two or three chapters in the whole Bible on this topic of spiritual gifts. Not a huge topic in the Bible. Second, because when the Bible does talk about spiritual gifts, it doesn't have an interest in clinically defining this work of the Holy Spirit in isolation. It doesn't have a kind of a working textbook definition. Instead, the Bible is much more concerned with how and why the spiritual gifts are in operation. See, the big idea of the Holy Spirit giving us gifts is that they are His action through us for the sake of others. He empowers us for life and for serving others in the kingdom of God. Up to this point in the series, we've spoken primarily about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Okay? He works in us to bring us to new life in Christ. He works in us to make us like Jesus. But now we're talking about the way He works through us for the good of others. So the what question makes a whole lot more sense when we ask what for. Basically, the Spirit's gifts are whatever we do by His power for His purpose. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit have one purpose. They are for building up the Christian community. Most frequently in the Bible, whenever spiritual gifts are referred to, it's usually in the context of an illustration where the church, the Christian community, is referred to as the body of Christ. Each one of us is like a part in that body. One of us is an ear and the other is an eye, and then there's a foot and then there's a hand, and we're a unity, we're one body with many parts, and we are in fact the body of Christ. That body analogy helps us understand that there is a range, there's a diversity of spiritual gifts, but we are united as one body. We are, if you like, interdependent parts. We need each other. Just let that sit with you for a moment. We need each other. It's an important point. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body, to provide it with health, if you like, in the body of Christ. So with this interdependence, each of us serves the other for the other's good. That's how we're going to experience this richness and depth of unity. A kind of unity that's not really known outside the Christian church, I don't think. So when Paul does write to the Corinthians, he writes something like this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Continues later in that passage. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given the one Spirit drink to drink. So there it is. Even though we have all kinds of differences, it is as we work together for the common good, we're going to know a rich unity. So whatever gift of the Holy Spirit God has given to you, that's for building up the Christian body, the Christian community. If you decide that you're going to withhold that gift from us all, then we're poorer. We lack something. When someone who is part of our church withdraws their fellowship, withdraws their service, their love, then we are lacking. The Spirit's gift through you, it's actually for me. And the Spirit's gift through me is for you. Not so much for me, it's for you. That's how it works. Now, we learn something really important about spiritual gifts when we consider what drives them. What's the motive? Why should I? Why do I exercise this Spirit's work through me? The answer is because it is actually genuine worship of God. And just as importantly, because it expresses a genuine love for others. Love for God and love for you leads me to want to get involved in the Christian community. Love for God, or worship, and love for you. I want to make this clearer. Let's talk about what should not motivate someone to use spiritual gift that God has given them. The exercise of spiritual gifts is not for personal kudos or recognition. His work through me for you, it's not about personal celebrity. It's not about me feeling good about myself. It's not what it's about at all. Let's go further. Related to this, spiritual gifts are not a sign of Christian maturity or godliness. Do you know, in the entire New Testament, the church that seems the most immature, the church that's got the most problem and difficulty leading a godly life, is which one? The Corinthian church, isn't it? They got the most problems. And they are the church with the biggest reputation for spiritual giftedness. Paul says to the Corinthians, you lack nothing in terms of spiritual gifts. But the Corinthian church, they're torn apart by personal rivalries and divisions. They've tolerated sexual sin. They've got legal cases against one another. They can't even celebrate the Lord's Supper without getting drunk and acting like gluttons. So spiritual giftedness is not an unfailing measure of Christian character. If a person exercises a particularly wonderful spiritual gift, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're godly, that they have some special stamp of God's approval, or that they've got everything right. It doesn't mean that. Instead, when we see spiritual gifts at work, we ought to consider their motive. Using spiritual gifts is a way of loving God. More about this later, but it's a way of loving others. I'm going to say this. When the motive is right as we use spiritual gifts, maturity follows. When the motive is right, maturity will follow. I'm going to suggest to you later on that if you want to explore your spiritual gifts, the gifts that Christ has given you by his Spirit, then you begin with the motive. Worship for God, love for others, and see where that takes you. If you ask the question, how can I practically love this Christian community, I think in a very short time you'll find yourself exercising spiritual gifts. I think that's how it'll work. Let's ask another question in our spectator's guide. What kind of gifts are there? And what are we talking about here? Let's get some detail going. All of this diversity, what is it? And this range of spiritual gifts. Well, it's pretty easy to work it out because all you do is you go to the only... There's five lists in the New Testament which list a whole bunch of spiritual gifts. It's a little bit bamboozling when you see that list all at once. Some of them, or a lot of them, are repeated. To group the spiritual gifts together might help us. And if you notice in Peter's letter, he groups them into just two groups. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts in the book of 1 Peter. So grouping gifts is going to help us get a handle on them. And I'm actually going to suggest that we group them in a slightly different way. I'm going to suggest that we group the gifts as word-based leadership gifts, miraculous signs, and practical service gifts. We'll come back to that in a minute. There is a distinction between gifts and the lists of gifts that we are given give us a kind of a breakdown that I think looks a little bit like that. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, you might like to open your Bibles. I'll flash it up on the screen for us there, or you can look at it in your Bible, depending on whether you're short-sighted or long-sighted. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Here's that metaphor again. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, and also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. A couple of things to notice there in that passage. Do you notice the ordering in that list? First of all, prophets. First of all, apostles. Get your order right. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And so on down the list. And in verse 31, at the end there, you notice that some gifts are greater than others. All of them are used for the common good, but their ordering shows us that not all gifts have the same value in building up the church. Some gifts, by their nature, are more strategic, if you like, in corporate life, such that their place is always their place for their expression is always found whenever the church meets. But there are other gifts that are used freely whenever the church is, wherever it is, whether it's gathered or not, doesn't matter. Those gifts are still used freely then. So that's why I've defined this, because of this ordering, I've defined that first group, gathered them together and called them word-based leadership gifts. Okay, they have a focus on the authoritative ministry of God's word and the exercise of leadership when the body of Christ meets in a formal or structured setting. The other gifts, they don't require that setting for their effectiveness and their usefulness for the whole Christian community. So that's one group. Second group is this group of gifts which are entirely supernatural in their nature. That is, the exercise of these gifts kind of doesn't really lean on a person's personality or their natural strength or abilities. Those things don't really come into play as these gifts are used. They are supernatural, beyond natural, if you like. The Holy Spirit chooses some people from time to time to do these things. It's not as though those people can manufacture a genuine healing or a miraculous work on their own by their human efforts, by dint of their personality or whatever. Sure, they might be able to mimic it, they can fake it, but when we're talking about the real thing, miracles, healings, those gifts are genuinely supernatural. So that's why I've grouped that list of healings, miracles, tongues and interpretation together. Point of clarification here, nowhere does it say in the Bible that every Christian must be able to evidence these supernatural gifts in order to prove that they genuinely have the Holy Spirit. It seems nonsensical to me to make that a kind of a criteria for, yeah, you're the real deal if you can do something miraculous. Why make that criteria only speaking in tongues and not doing miracles or not doing healings? Or why not insist that every fair-dinkum Christian has got the gift of administration and counting numbers and stuff? Funny how it doesn't work that way, isn't it? Once again, these miraculous gifts do not indicate a greater maturity or a godliness or God's particular approval on a person as such. Instead, gifts are freely given as the Holy Spirit determines. So there's the second group, purely supernatural in nature. They are not word-based leadership gifts. They're different. They're also different from those gifts of service, the gifts that take a kind of a natural ability or a strength and then use it by the same Holy Spirit's power for the building up and for the growing out of the Christian community. So I think it's helpful if we think about groups of gifts that all have the same purpose. Each of those groups of gifts have the same purpose, to build up the body of Christ. The list of gifts that we are given in the Bible are not comprehensive. There are other spiritual gifts used in the building up of the body of Christ that don't appear on the list. Did you notice the absence of music and singing in those lists? I reckon that's a gift that the Holy Spirit works in churches to build them up. I noticed drama was missing. Did you notice that coffee making? Not there. But that ministry of morning tea, I think that's part of building up the body of Christ. Yeah. So the list is not comprehensive. Kind of just spreads out a bit of a palette there of colour for us to see. Yeah, there's all kinds of wonderful, amazing ways the Holy Spirit acts through people in the purpose of building up the body of Christ. So that's pretty much the end of my spectator's guide to spiritual gifts. But there is a problem, isn't there? Anyone pick the problem? I mean, it's glaring. Problem is, we're not spectators. We are not spectators. We're in the game. In order to be a Christian at all, we must have been made alive with Christ through the Holy Spirit's work of joining us to Jesus. The Christian is born of the Holy Spirit, and he's at work in you to make you like Jesus. And if he's at work in you, then he's also at work through you. You can't be mere spectators of God's spiritual gifts if you are a Christian person. We are participants. So you don't need a spectator's guide after all. Here's what you need. You need a play manual. You need the player's manual. It's like, how do you play the game? How do you get involved? What's my job here? Am I a little cross or a little circle on the whiteboard? If I'm part of the body of Christ Am I an eye or am I an ear? Am I a hand or a crusty old toenail? What's my job? What am I supposed to do? And Paul answers this question in a helpful way in the passage from Romans, which Bron read out for us earlier. If you've got it open in front of you, that'll help us. I'll try and flash up very fine print on the screen if you don't. Page 844 will get you Romans chapter 12. In the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has spelt out the staggering depths of God's mercy in saving us. He tells us all about the gospel of Jesus, all 11 chapters, and it's powerful stuff. And then he says, in light of this, in light of God's mercy, he urges his readers, therefore, verse 1, chapter 12, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Living sacrifice, it's another classic oxymoron. Sacrifices by nature are dead, aren't they? It's an animal, you stick it on the altar, it's pleasing to God, right? This is how you be a living sacrifice. And notice how you do it. It's with your body. It is with your body that you are holy and pleasing to God. What we do in response to God's mercy is worship. That is the right and proper response that God requires from his people. And what is that worship? What's the worship that follows from God's mercy? Well, look how the passage continues. It turns out that worship has very little to do with singing songs in church. Of course, singing may be an act of worship. I love singing. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. It's not where he goes in the passage. Look at verses 2 and 3. What is this act of worship that is pleasing to God? Verse 2 and 3. Well, it's got to do with being transformed in our minds. We learn to think God's way about the world. We think God's way about one another. And we think God's way about ourselves. And then in verses 4 and following, as Paul unpacks the worship that is rightly due to God, what does he do? Then he starts talking about spiritual gifts. You see it there? How are we going to worship God? Act of worship, use of spiritual gifts. If you want to worship God, then use your spiritual gifts. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let that person give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see how you can't be a mere spectator? We are members of the body of Christ, and we've each got a role, a job to do. And it is in doing that role, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that brings worship to God. That's how we are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So here's the message from God's word for you today. If you are a Christian, you need to be active in building up the Christian community, the body of Christ of which you're a part. So where do you start? Where am I going to begin? Sometimes at this point, it gets made harder than it needs to be. Sometimes people make this next step harder than it needs to be. You know, you can do diagnostic tests. You can go and visit a psychologist, and you can kind of work out what your shape is. You know, it's kind of like doing those women's weekly quizzes. You know, give yourself a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and those diagnostic tests, while they're not a disaster, they usually begin by asking the question, "What are you doing now? What are you doing in terms of serving this body of Christ that you're a part of? What are you doing?" Next question usually says, is it working? You know, how's it going? People, you know, I make coffee in the mornings, but people are complaining. Maybe I don't have the gift of coffee. I don't know what it is. And then the third part is, you know, so what are you doing? How's it working? And do you get a kick out of it? Is usually not the coffee, but the serving. Right? I want to save you some time at this point, okay? And I want to start something. Instead, and you could do one of those assessments. They're fine. But here's what I want you to do. I want to simply ask you to work out one way that you can actively love the people of this church. Just work out one way that you can actively love the people of this church. What can you do to build up some other people in this church? Think about it, and then ask the Holy Spirit to help you do it. ask the Holy Spirit to help you do it, to empower you as you seek to love others. You don't need to get all weird. You don't need to sort of feel like you're entering some higher spiritual plane. Okay? Roll up your sleeves and start serving the rest of the body of Christ. Start loving the people who are here today and the people who are not here today but need to be here. Do it any way you can and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And my guess is that if you do this, you will start to know what it means to exercise a gift of the Holy Spirit if you've never done that before. We can all exercise these basic service gifts, if you put it that way. Not everyone is going to have word-based leadership gifts or supernatural gifts, but all of us can help somebody. We can all show mercy and compassion. We can contribute to the needs of others by giving generously. Isn't it weird to think that when the offertory bag gets passed around each time, you know, somebody's exercising a spiritual gift there. They're giving generously. Wow. And I just thought they were collecting. No. Someone's exercising a spiritual gift right at that time. That's wonderful. Now, you may have other spiritual gifts which you should explore. Okay? Maybe there are folks here who have a wonderful gift of healing or doing miracles or a word-based leadership gift. That's great. Terrific. Let's explore that too. But if you're wondering where to start, my encouragement to you is start by loving the body of Christ. Start by serving them here. Do you know, it's as the Holy Spirit empowers us to love each other radically and to serve each other like Jesus. Do you know what the community is going to think? Wow, look at that. Those people, they're different. Why do they love one another? I forget who it was who prayed. I think it might have been you, Angie. You were praying earlier. I was just going, yeah, amen. That's what I want. I want this community to see a people empowered by God, by His Holy Spirit, to love and to serve. And I reckon that's going to make a huge connection, a big difference. We will be the body of Christ in a wonderful way that will see this place changed. So my encouragement to you today is roll up your sleeves, start serving, start loving the body of Christ, and as you do, pray that the Holy Spirit empowers you to serve and love. You'll find yourself beginning to exercise a spiritual gift. There are others, but everyone can start here. I'm going to pray for us, and then I want to allow space for people to make comments or suggestions or ask questions, seek some clarification. Let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you for your work in us by your Holy Spirit to make us alive in Christ and to be forming his character in us. But Lord, we pray that you would powerfully enable us by your Holy Spirit to love one another and to love this community in which we live. Father, please, by your Holy Spirit's power, enable us to serve one another and our community. And we pray this so that Jesus would be known well, that he would be honoured, that he would be believed upon, and that many might join us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.